excuse us for just a moment.
Dealing with technical difficulties this morning, meaning my equipment broke. So we're going to go ahead and go with the Bible screen there, Jeff, if you don't mind. And the good thing is we can always have a backup plan, or we can try to. Get your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, and we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 is where we're going to end up at. We're going to go through a lot of other scriptures, but I want you to be with me in Isaiah chapter number 57. As I was studying and preparing for what we were going to go through this morning, I had something in the back of my mind that I planned on going through, I planned on doing, and as I was preparing for it and everything, I'm of course praying, Lord, let it be what you want me to teach and not what I want to teach. And the Lord kind of directed me in a totally different path than what I had planned on originally doing. And it was just a word that stuck out to me in God's word, just a word that kind of had me thinking. And so I kind of started studying out, trying to find where this word was found in the word of God and something we could learn from it. And the word that we are going to be looking at is this. It is the word delight. Saw that word as I was reading through and studying something totally different and just stuck out. And so we're going to go through the scriptures and we're going to learn a little something, hopefully this morning, about that word delight. And so we're going to go through, I'm going to go through quite a few verses here. I'm going to go slow enough that if you're a note taker, hopefully you can at least write down the references, but fast enough that you're not going to be able to keep up with going to all of these different verses. So just go ahead and hold Isaiah chapter 57. We're going to end up there, and we're going to spend a majority of our time there. But let's go through some of these verses, thinking about that word delight. Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 119:16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalms 119:24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119:35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalms 119:47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalms 119:70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Psalms 119:77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Psalm 119 and verse 174. We can see over and over God tells us through the scriptures that we should delight in his commandments, in his law, in his word. We can continue going through some other verses. Psalms 37, verses 1 through 4. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So not only are we supposed to delight ourselves in his word, we are to delight ourselves in the Lord as a whole. And as you see in verse number 1, this is talking about those that are facing an evil time. Those, the wickedness has waxed worse and worse around them. And that would apply to today, probably more than ever. And at a time when it's, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity, when they're surrounding us, we should learn to delight ourselves in the Lord during troubled times. Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 4. This is one of my favorite verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In these scriptures, God is using the example of water and wine and milk and bread. Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about his word, about himself. And I love the phrasing God uses, to let your soul delight itself in fatness. As a spiritual Christian, God wants me to be a fat Christian. That encourages me. That really does. And every time I stand before one of these, the Lord reminds me that his word says to let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, that's completely out of context and applying that wrong. I understand that, but I still think it every time I stand before one of those buffet lines. God's word is so full. I mean, when we look at the a buffet line like that, we get excited. We can delight ourselves in that because we all love food. God's word, he wants us to delight ourselves in it and to enjoy the fatness that God gives. It's so much there. We're never going to come to God's table and go away hungry. There's so much there that we can become fat on the goodness of God. Romans 7, verse 18 through 23, speaking of gluttony, we're going to look at this battle that Paul was detailing out for us between the flesh and the spirit. Verse number 18 of Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And here's what Paul says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So then even in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul saying, "I delight in the law of God." In Jeremiah 6, we find the opposite example of delighting in God's word. We find a group of people that were not delighting in his word. And here's how God deals with someone like that. Verse number 8, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." God's warning them of pending judgment for their wickedness. Verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." Judgment came, and they found no delight in the word of God. The question I started asking myself as I read through these verses, it's obvious God wants me to delight myself in him. It's obvious God wants me to delight myself in his word. But am I truly doing that? When I come to church on Sunday morning, do I come to church and delight in church? I recently have caught myself using words that were not proper with my children. Would come Sunday morning and my children would get up and go, "What are we going to do today?" And I say, "It's Sunday, we have to go to church today." Now, yes, I want them to understand that you have to go to church because my children don't have a choice of going to church or not. But I also don't want them thinking that church is just something we have to do. My language needed to change. And when I look at my children, I don't need to say it's Sunday, we have to go to church today. I need to delight myself in the Lord. I get to go to church today. I enjoy going to church today. I have the privilege of church today. And to delight myself in the Lord. And as I was reading through this, my spirit was smitten because I realized that there's been times that I don't delight myself in him. I know I'm supposed to read God's word, but do I delight in his word? Thankfully, I can say in studying this word, I found a little bit of that delight as God started showing me some things. I started enjoying the fact that God was showing me some things. But do I often delight in his word? I'm supposed to serve my Lord, and do I delight in serving him? Or is it a labor that I just do because I have to? I think back and just kind of through my own short life that I've had, I can remember times in the ministry, be it a bus route, be it a Sunday school class, whatever I was working in, I can think of a time to where I delighted serving more than I do now. I don't have that delight the way I used to. I think of a man that's just recently started helping me out in junior church, and he's fired me up a little bit because he came to me and he said, I just want to do something. Can I help out? And I said, sure. Lord brought you at the right time. I have a very big need. I have a worker that is getting married and moving away, and he had a very important job. He watched my restrooms to make sure everything was going okay. No fights breaking out, all that. He's watching the restroom. Not a big job we all get excited about. Not something we delight in very often. But that man is delighting in serving his Lord. He is finding delight in just doing something for the Lord. No matter how small it might seem to others, he enjoys it. I watch him coming into junior church and I go, he's having fun. He's delighting in being here. And all he's here for is to watch my restrooms. That's his main focus when he walks in here. And he's delighting himself in the Lord. And I had to ask myself, am I at that point where I can say I'm delighting in the Lord? Now, as a preacher, one of my personal pet peeves, I guess you say, one of the things I can't stand is when I get behind a pulpit and fail at doing this, or when I hear someone else do this, it bugs me. And that's when somebody says, all right, you need to delight in the Lord, and then send us home going, I want to, but I don't know how. What do I do? And that's just kind of one of the things that bugs me. So I'm not going to stop here. I wanted to show you through the scripture that we should be delighting in the Lord. And what really stuck out to me is Isaiah chapter 57 and 58. And the story that we'll find in there. And how God shows us, shall we call it, the first step in delighting in the Lord. So you're there with me. I finally caught up to you in Isaiah chapter number 57. We're going to start reading in verse number 15. And I want you to read along with me. I know we're kind of at a hindrance, I guess you would say, because last night I got to read this 14, 15 times to really try and grasp it, and this is going to be your first time reading through it. So we're going to try our best to grasp as much of this story as we can. And I know that can be hard in one reading. That's why sometimes we have to read the same story over and over again, and then we finally, oh, it's starting to click now. I'm starting to get it all together. Just like reading a textbook in school. One reading, you're not going to learn everything. You have to study it. So we're going to do our best with Isaiah chapter 57. I'll try and help out as much as I can. Verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Let me pause there for a moment and just say I love the language of God's word. He could have simply said, God could have simply said, and God said. But he didn't want us just thinking God said. He said, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice God wants you to make sure you know who's talking here. I am the one that inhabiteth eternity. I could spend forever just thinking about it. How do you inhabit eternity? That's just beyond my comprehension. But we'll move on because that has nothing to do with what we're learning today. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Notice God says that I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, telling us that God himself has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Now here's God dealing with us, dealing with sinners. Verse number 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. God saw our iniquity. He saw our covetousness, and it angered him. It was against his laws. He was wroth. Verse number 17, and smote him. God was angry with our sin, and he smote us for our sin. I hid me and was wroth. God hid himself from them. He backed away, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Even though God smites us, even though God takes his presence away from us, we still go frowardly in our own way. God was angry with our sin. He smites us. He draws back from us. We don't respond. How does God respond in that wrath and that anger? Verse 18, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. God saw us in our wickedness and said, I love you still. You have angered me, but I will heal you. Verse number 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is afar off. Though I have taken my presence from you and you are far away from me, as my wife and I were speaking this morning, though you are my enemy, I still love you. I still want to bring you back to myself. I still want peace between us. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. Verse number 20, but the wicked, those that refuse me, those that will refuse to have, in verse 15, that contrite and that humble spirit. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God desires peace between himself and a sinner. So as we get that picture, let's read through verse number 1 through 3. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. God's telling the preacher, don't hold back. Don't hurt for their feelings. Give them the truth. Tell them what they need to hear. When they've done wrong, tell them they've done wrong. Let them know the truth. And verse number 2, here's a people as a nation. They've turned from God. They've lived in wickedness, and God says, I want to heal you. And they're coming back, and here's the response of some of the people in verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. God's saying, they've been away from me, but they're delighting in coming back to me like they had never left. Like they had stayed with me all this time. They're delighting in me again. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. God, give us what we deserve. We have messed up. We will accept what we deserve. Give us your justice. We know you're angry with us. Give us what we deserve. They take delight in approaching to God. I picture my child that has been in disobedience. Something simple, something horrible, whatever it might be. They were told to clean their room. They didn't clean their room. And I walk in the room. They know they've disobeyed. I know they've disobeyed. They know that they're going to receive punishment. And yet they can delight themselves in coming to me. Instead of turning and running away, they can know that even though I'm going to receive punishment, I can delight in my Father's love. This is what God wants from us. This is what God how God wants us to turn to him when we've messed up, to delight ourselves in him. And even in verse number 3, here's what they're saying. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Remember what we saw in the previous chapter? God says, I have smitten you, and I have drawn away from you. And now these people are coming to God in fasting, and they're saying, when we fast, you notice us. You're here. We see you when we're coming in repentance and in humility, and we're saying, God, give us your justice, what we deserve. You're noticing us. Your presence is here. Continuing in verse number 3, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Here's a people that are coming to God, asking for the justice that they deserve, receiving the smiting of God, receiving the punishment of God, and they're enjoying it because they're getting back to God. They're delighting themselves in Him, not in what they're having to go through, but in what He is and getting closer to Him. And even in the midst of all this trouble, they're delighting in the very fact that they're going through this time of trouble. Verse number 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You think you're just doing this because you deserve my smiting for your wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice be heard on high. It's time for this to stop. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? God's saying, is this what I wanted? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God's saying, you're going through this troubled time and you're enjoying it. And do you think this is what I wanted for you? Is this the place you think that I desired for you? Verse number 6, he tells them, no, this is not what I wanted. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. God's saying, I'm not wanting you to be downtrodden and to be beaten down and to receive the justice you deserve. I want you to come to me in that humility so that I can turn around and make you a people that when the poor come, they go to you because you are fat with my goodness. When those that are not clothed need clothing, they come to you because I have blessed you. That's what I want from you. That's where God wants them to be. They're enjoying, this people are enjoying the fact that they're coming to God and receiving His justice. And God says, I'm glad you're delighting yourself in me, but I have so much more for you. I have a desire for you that is so much more. We continue on what God really wants to do with the nation, with us. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. What's your reward? Re-reward for coming to God? It's His glory. It's Him, and it's enough. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. They've lived their lives away from God, calling upon Him, and not hearing an answer. And God says, I want to get back to that place where you delight in me, and then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. There's the fatness again. I'm really getting encouraged by that. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I like verse number 12. It kind of fits in for my generation. I don't have to tell you, you know this, America is not what it used to be. There were men, godly men, that founded our country. And America has walked away from that. We are kind of the nation that God is beginning to smite, that God is beginning to draw His presence away from. And here's what God says. If we delight ourselves in him, verse number 12, and let's just say my generation, what are they going to say of my generation? Oh, that would be verse number 12. And they shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. The things that have been thrown aside in America will rebuild those. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Many generations that did walk with the Lord. Yeah, we've turned our back on that, but we're going to raise those foundations back up. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I would love my generation to be known as the generation that restored the paths of America. I would love to be known as that generation. That's the hope that we have in him. America is not lost. Haines City is not lost. We have a God that can use us to repair the breach. Now, as we've gone through these verses, and I know there's a lot of them, what really had stuck out to me was verse number 13 and 14, Isaiah chapter number 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and called the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We've walked through this chapter, and we've seen how God's saying, I'm not wanting you to be in punishment. I have this for you. I have so much more for you. I want you to delight yourself in me, and I want to bless you, and I want to work with you. I want that. And we come down to verse 13, and it says, shall we call it, the first step to delighting ourselves in him is to turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure. And God says, and shalt honor him. What we need to do is we need to take what we do and get less of ourselves and more of him. If we want to delight ourselves in him, it takes taking ourselves out of the picture. Now, I know this is speaking of the Sabbath in Old Testament times, and the Lord's Day is not a replacement of the Sabbath. It's not, they're two totally separate things. The Sabbath was Old Testament. We're in the New Testament times, and we have the Lord's Day. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Yeah. But I think I could apply the same philosophy as far as the Lord's Day to what God asked for on the Sabbath. Is not it the Sabbath his day? It is called in Scriptures the Lord's Day. And so we look at this and say, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. When we come to church, I have been in this position, sadly, far too many times, of coming to church and my focus is completely on myself. My focus is completely on what I want from my church, what I want from the pastor, what I want God to help me with. My focus is on me. And God says we need to take his holy day, the Lord's Day, and take the focus off of ourselves, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. God wants us to have less of ourselves and more of him. Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I believe John the Baptist said it the best in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. What we need, if we are going to delight ourselves in Him, if we honestly want to say, I'm coming to church and I'm not enjoying church, I can't honestly say I'm delighting in being in God's house. When I read God's word, I can't honestly say that I'm delighting in His word. When I serve Him, I can't honestly say that I am delighting in my service to Him. So what do we do if we want to start delighting in Him? What we need is a lot less of me. And we need to get a lot more of Him. This is a very bad illustration. I know it is, but I think I have the time to try and at least illustrate this for you just a touch. God wants us to delight ourselves in Him. We'll use, this is just an illustration. It's not going to be perfect. I can punch holes through this illustration all day long. We're going to use the water bottle as learning to delight in Him. And then I brought some other stuff that we tend to enjoy drinking more often. This is the example of doing things in our own pleasures, our own way, using our own words. What we tend to do is we tend to spend all week here. And then when we come to church, we go, and I'm supposed to delight in something as plain old water? Oh, come on, that's so much more pleasing. That's so much more enjoyable. And we tend to not delight ourselves in Him because we're so full of us. And once again, this is a very bad illustration. I hope it at least draws a little bit of the point. What God says is what we need to do is we need to have less of ourselves and more of Him if we want to delight ourselves in this. Now, just an interesting thought is when you're out working outside, working hard, and you really get thirsty, which one do you really desire after you're in need? It's the water, isn't it? You don't really desire all this stuff when you're in need. You desire this. This, you know, this is what you need. And there's nothing like a cold glass of water when you've been working hard outside. Those can't touch that. God says if we're going to learn to delight ourselves in Him, we need to have less of us. Now, I cannot speak from experience at this point. This is from what I have heard. I have been told from those that are trying to make wiser decisions in what they eat and what they drink, that when they decide to set these things aside and say, I am going to drink what is healthy for me, they begin to learn to delight themselves in this. And if the opportunity, I don't know how long it takes, it's not going to be a week or a month, probably something closer to 6 to 9 months or something of being away from that. After 6 to 9 months, one of these is popped open and they take a sip. And what I am told is that after delighting themselves in this, that nowhere near has the pleasure that it used to have because they've learned to delight here. They've learned to put their delight in this. God says, if you want to learn to delight in my word, in my house, in your relationship with me, do you want to learn to delight in me? Then there needs to be less of you. Now, what does that mean in real shoe leather theology? That means that in Sunday morning when we come to church, we need to put ourselves aside. And we say, God, I'm coming to church for you. And the very next week when you do that, are you going to delight yourself in this right away? Probably not. You have to learn to delight yourself in Him. It takes time. And then the next thing you know, after you've taken yourself away, you'll find yourself enjoying, delighting in Him a lot more than you used to. Thank you very much for your time. I appreciate your attention.